I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to a number of passages and put some markers in them so you can turn to them quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, one of Paul's letters, Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn to that. And then Leviticus chapter 19. We are actually going to look at a verse at Leviticus. And then I would like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 15. Ephesians 6, Leviticus 19, and Matthew chapter 15. Well, as you can see, I have on my little table here a number of hats. They are my hats. These hats each have a different role, a different purpose. This is my Indiana Jones hat. I wear it when it's cold in Texas. When I go overseas to teach in the winter, I take this hat because it packs well. This particular hat is my vacation hat. It says on here it's wild up here and has a little insignia of a wild animal because we like to vacation in the mountains. This one I wear when it's 100 degrees and I'm mowing my yard here in Texas. And, of course, this one, you might guess, I wear this when I go to the Ranger games. Different hats for different purposes. Each one of those hats has a role to play in my life. Metaphorically, we all wear different hats at different times. We have different roles to play at different moments. When I'm at Cleburne Bible Church, I'm one of the pastors of the church. That's what the hat I wear. That's the role I am in. When I go to the doctor, I wear the hat of a patient. That's the role that I have with the doctor. If I go to the Cleburne Railroaders game, I wear the hat of a spectator. That's the role that I play. When it comes to family life, there are different roles that each one of us play as well. When I'm at home at 920 Stone Lake Drive these days, the hat I wear is the hat of a husband. No kids at home, and so the only role I play there is the role of a husband. When I'm with my children, though, I play the role of a dad. I wear the hat of a dad. When I'm with my grandchildren, the hat of a grandfather. And when I travel to Virginia several times a year, I wear the hat of a son because I go there to visit my mother. It's the role and the hat we wear as sons and daughters that I want to address in my message today as we continue our series on the family. To look carefully at what the Bible declares are the roles and the responsibilities of sons and daughters to their parents. Some of you might say, well, I have no parents. Well, you do have children, and you're going to perhaps wish that your children were listening to the message. But there also might be some relationship to parents that are already deceased that you need to take a look at that we will consider in the course of the message. It is really all based on a command that is given in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. It is the most clear and the most extended version of this command. It is part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given twice, once to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and a second time to the children of Israel who were the descendants of the people who came out of Egypt who were about to enter the land. The command is repeated in various forms, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Jesus repeated it. He quoted it. Paul quoted it. Paul alluded to it in Colossians, quoted it in Ephesians. It is alluded to throughout the Old Testament, but let's hear the rendition of it that Moses wrote in the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel ready to enter the land. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, as you hear that command, you might be saying, maybe I need to get the children out of children's church. Or I hope my teenager is listening. But what I want to do today is consider, first of all, the meaning of the command. And then listen carefully. I want to share with you the three stages at which this command is fleshed out in our lives, in all of our lives, not just in the lives of little kids as they are growing up. And then finally, we want to look at the promise that is associated with this particular command. And so I've entitled the message, A Command, A Promise, and Three Stages, because we will look at all three. The first thing we have to understand and acknowledge and ask the question is, what does it mean when it says, honor your father and your mother? The word for honor is a Hebrew word, a three-letter Hebrew word, that comes from a word which means to be heavy or to give weight to something. And so when we speak of honoring our father and our mother, it is to give weight to them in terms of giving respect and reverence toward them. When we say of somebody, he carries a lot of weight around here, what we really mean is he's highly respected, and what he says is important, and everybody esteems it and reveres it because he carries a lot of authority, he carries a lot of weight. We are to give weight to our parents. We are to honor them. We are to respect them. We are to consider carefully what they have to say. We are to live in light of that toward them. Now, when Paul quotes that term in the book of Ephesians and he says, honor your father and mother, the word he uses in the Greek language as opposed to the Hebrew of the Old Testament is a word which means to place great value on. Same idea, same thought. To put a high price on something, to consider something of great value. In other words, the meaning of the term when we are called to honor our father and mother is to place great value on them and to give them weight, consideration, reverence. That is the meaning of the term. But the question becomes, what does that look like in life? And so, having looked at the command, we want to look at the first of the three passages that I ask you to turn to. First of all, the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what Paul writes in that passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Observe in the text that Paul is speaking here primarily to children. He is speaking to a stage of life when people are children and they are dependent upon their parents. In other words, it is a word that is addressed to children and to teenagers, to anyone who is still living under the authority of their parents and they are dependent upon their parents for their financial well-being in life. It is that stage of life which everyone passes through where they live under the authority of their parents in their parents' home. And the means by which they are to honor their father and their mother is what? It's obedience. And so the means by which in the first stage of life, children, teenagers, young adults who are still under the authority of their parents is to obey their dad and mom. That's how they honor their parents. Last week, Dean preached an excellent message on boundaries and setting boundaries for our children. He made note of the fact that when we tell our children no to something, it is because there is something better that we want them to say yes to. Early on, we must teach our children to obey their parents. Now, when they are 3 months old and they are crying, it's usually because they're discomfort. They don't need to be disciplined for crying. But when they turn two, or shortly before, they begin to assert and establish a will of their own. And when they establish a will of their own, it is the time to begin to inculcate in them that they honor mom and dad by obeying mom and dad and doing what mom and dad say. We are babysitting a couple of grandkids this week, my wife went and bought some sugar cereal for the kids. You know, poor kids, they never get sugar cereal at home. So they get Lucky Charms when they get to our house. And our oldest granddaughter tried to convince Grandma that she hadn't had breakfast last night, convinced her that she hadn't had breakfast yesterday morning because she saw those Lucky Charms. They came late in the morning, so we knew differently. They need to be taught early on. Early on, to obey mom and dad. There are too many parents that want to be a friend to their kids. If you're a dad and mom, you are not called first and foremost to be your child's friend. You're called to be their parent, and there's a difference. And when you're a parent and you're teaching obedience, there's going to be conflict because your child doesn't want to obey. And when there's conflict, there must be discipline for your child. That discipline is going to come in various forms. Dean spoke about the last week about the fact that different children get treated in different ways. They have different bents in life. And so some will recoil at a word of rebuke. We had a daughter that way. You rebuke her and she'd fall into tears. But our boys, took more than a rebuke. But each one of them had a specific discipline. One, if you sent him to his room, it would be the worst torture in life. But another, if you sent him to his room, he'd rejoice because he could read all afternoon. And so we had to tailor the discipline according to the child, but you have to teach the child discipline by obedience by means of discipline. And even as they get older, you enter into their lives when they're teenagers and young adults by bringing counsel to them, and they are still, as long as they are under authority, they are to live in obedience to their parents. You see, God has given parents a special instinct as to what is good for their kids. Now, sometimes we want our kids to obey us out of convenience for us. Go take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I want to take my nap. But most of the time, our desire for their obedience is not for our good, it's for theirs. And may I say something to those of you who have teenagers or those of you who are teenagers, as you enter into young adult life, before you're independent of your parents, live under the authority of them and seek their counsel and obey their words because they want what's best for you. I remember when one of our daughters was dating a young man. He was doomed when he walked into my house the first time and said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm not man. I am Mr. Denhartog." And we saw fit to tell her we really didn't approve of her dating him. And there was conflict over that. It wasn't easy. But it eventually broke up, and fast forward 4 years later, she said to us, "I got a call for a date the other night." I said, "By who?" She named the name. She said, "I told them I couldn't date unless I had my parents' approval." We were eating a hamburger in an outdoor restaurant, and I said, "Would you please pass the ketchup?" That date never happened. She later married a young man we're very thankful is our son-in-law today. It was the love of her life. When children grow up and they're dependent, whether they're a 2-year-old or a 13-year-old or a 20-year-old still living under the authority of parents, this stage of life is a call to obedience even in that stage because the parents have the wisdom to know what is best for the child. And so a child needs to be taught when mom says, "Tommy, pick up your room," Tommy does it without complaint. When a 16-year-old is told curfew is at 11 and she gripes and complains because her friends don't have a curfew or they come in at midnight, that's outside the parameters of what God says in this stage of life. And when a young adult is pursuing his course in life, and he begins to make the most momentous decisions that will affect his life for the rest of his days in terms of who he will marry and what he will do, he needs to seek the counsel of his parents. That's what's involved in this first stage of life in terms of what Paul is speaking about. But there's a second stage of life. It is outlined for us, I believe, in the book of Leviticus. So would you turn in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 19. I'm sure a book that all of you have had devotions in this week, but I'm being facetious. But nevertheless, the book has some very challenging and important lessons for us in our spiritual life. But notice what
what Moses wrote in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother. That word for revere is the same Hebrew term which means to fear the Lord. Proverbs declares that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Same term used here to revere one's parents. So whatever our posture is to be towards God in terms of reverence and respect and living in a sense of awe of Him is enjoined in this verse in that we are to do the same towards father and mother. Now notice in the text that Moses is not writing to children, he is writing to adults who have come out of Egypt. And so the second stage of life, the first stage is when we are our children and our teenagers and dependent upon our parents. The second stage is when we are independent of our parents and we are now adults. But even in that second stage of life, we are to revere and show great respect and reverence for our mother and our father. The principle is even expanded upon in the chapter, but I'd like to look at another verse, verse 32. Notice what it says in that verse. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Moses links the fear of the Lord with honoring older people in general and to rise in the presence of an old man. We live in a world and a generation that honors youth, but does not honor older people. They are often cast aside. But if there's any place that particularly where that verse needs to be fleshed out, it's in family relationships. When a child is now adult, he's now an independent adult, he's taking care of himself, but he's still called at that stage of life to revere mom and dad. And so how does he do that? He learns to express his appreciation for what they've done. He keeps in contact with them, whether it's a phone call every week or every day or whatever it is. We live in a day when kids keep in contact by text. I'm thankful that my kids keep in contact by text, but once in a while I wish they'd call. Or they'd answer when I call them, to be honest. Some do, not all do. Everybody lives a busy life. And in the business of life, we lose sight of the older generation and we don't recognize the fact that they have a need for honor and respect. And one of the ways to honor and respect is to simply keep in touch. It's to make visits. It's to let them in on the trivial things of our lives and tell them the stories. It's to show and express appreciation. It's to remember the special days. Next week is Father's Day. If you're a young adult who still has a living father or mother, it's a great time to say thanks. One of my daughters called my wife yesterday, or called me yesterday, and she says, "Where's mom?" And I said, "Well, she's at the store." And she said, "Well, she's not answering her phone." And I said, "Well, she's at the store." So, what do you want to talk to mom about? She said, "Well, I don't want to tell you. I just need to talk to mom." So Beth came home, and I said, "So what was that all about?" As if I wouldn't learn. And she's, "Oh, she's trying to figure out what to get you for Father's Day. You are so hard to shop for. You want something, you buy it." That's right. I don't need a gift. You know what means a lot to me? It's that stack of cards that I hang on to from previous Father's Day and other times where there's been a specific note written on the Father's Day card with thought given to it regarding words of appreciation and gratitude. That's what I treasure. I get notes and cards from people from time to time, and I've hung on to some of them. I have a file on my desk that I need to go back and read once in a while when I get discouraged. But the stack that I keep from my kids, I hang on to those because that's what a dad needs. That's how I feel honored. And if you've got a living parent and you're independent of them, tell them once, tell them twice, tell them often. Pay attention to them. Keep in touch with them. Whether it's an email or a phone call or if you can't do it anything else, do a text. But it's part of the way that you honor your mom and your dad. And, you know, it doesn't hurt to recognize you don't have all the answers in life yet and seek their counsel. I know a young man whose dad had dementia, but every time he had an opportunity, he would ask his dad's counsel about a decision he had to make or something he had to do, knowing full well that he had to take in consideration that his dad might not have the wisdom to impart to him at that point in time because of the dementia, but there might be something to glean. But not only something that he might glean from him, it would make his dad feel respected because the kids still came home to say, "Dad, what do you think?" It's all part of showing respect and honor. Now, you might be here to say, "But you don't know my dad. He's hard to respect. You don't know my mother. Every time I've tried to talk to her about something, all she does is talk about her stuff. Or if I try to reconcile a relationship with her, all she does is defend herself. It doesn't do any good. You don't know my mother. You don't know my dad. You don't know what a jerk he is." And I know that's true for some of you. You've grown up in a home that's been really, really tough. And there's lots of wounds in your heart because of the home you've grown up in and things that dad and mom have done or said to you. What do you do about that stuff? How do you honor your mom and your dad in those kind of situations? Number one, you have to remember that you were born into the family designed for you by God. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And whatever hurts and wounds you've had in your life, somehow it's part of the story that God is writing in your life and with your life for others. And somehow God can use even the junk for good. If nothing else, for ministry to others who have similar junk. And so you have to recognize the sovereignty of God in those issues of life. That's important. Second, you must recognize that bashing parents is contrary to the commandment of this text. We live in a world where therapists and counselors get people to begin to talk about all the wounds that they had growing up and put all the blame on mom and dad for what they're experiencing in life, and it turns into a parent bashing time. And so that's out of the parameters of what is commanded in the text in revering mother and dad. Some years ago, we were at a conference, and David Ferguson was conducting the conference. He's head of Intimate Life Ministries. And he said, "I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want you to write down the strengths of your mother and the strengths of your father and the wounds you've received from your parents in life." And I went up to him, I said, "I don't think I can do that. That would be dishonoring to my parents." He said, "No, Dave, you need to do that. And here is the difference between bashing your parents and honoring your parents. You have to recognize the truth of how you've been hurt. You have to know the wounds. You have to know the weaknesses of your parents and the strengths and how they have affected you, because those very wounds will implant in your heart lies about yourself upon which you will begin to live your life on the basis of those lies. And so you must understand the truth of what they did and the impact it had on you, but the truth of God's word that's contrary to the lie. And as I thought about that, I thought of the time that a man came into my living room and said to me, "The Holy Spirit is no longer in your life." I was the pastor of the church. He was an elder in the church. He said that to me. And even though I knew mentally that that was not true, every time I would struggle preaching a sermon in a pulpit, and we all do at times where we wonder whether we're connecting the dots for anybody, it was like Satan would whisper in my ear, "The Holy Spirit's no longer with you. The Holy Spirit's no longer with you." And so I had to recognize the truth that he was with me, that he's promised never to depart from me, that I'm sealed to the day of redemption. And that is true regarding the wounds of your life. Whatever wounds there are from, you must recognize the lies that arise from them and counter that. That's first important. But in order to see the truth, you sometimes need to see the reality of, yeah, I was hurt. But you move beyond that then, and the second and probably even more important step, the reason you recognize how you have been hurt is so that you can forgive. Because only people who have forgiven others live in freedom. Because bitterness and anger in the heart is a chain around the soul that destroys joy in life. Only when we can forgive moms and dads who have hurt us and wounded us can we live in freedom. And only by living in freedom then can we really honor them for the good things that they gave us, because everybody has benefited in some way from a mother or a father, even the worst of them. And so we forgive. The friend in the Midwest that recently went to the grave of his dad and wept at that grave because he recognized that he had never forgiven his dad for the junk that he experienced at the hands of his dad. And in weeping at a grave of a father who's already gone away, he finally reconciled with that father and reconciled with the Heavenly Father and forgave and can live in freedom from that. And so even in the bad stuff of life, we recognize that. And let me make mention of this. We must forgive because we've been forgiven. There is not one person sitting in front of me, and it's not, and the person on the pulpit is part of you that hasn't wounded our kids. We've all messed up. Every one of us who doesn't have a regret. And if we want God to forgive us for the mess-ups we've had towards our children, don't you think that we need to forgive our fathers for their mess-up toward us or our moms? And if they're still living, that forgiveness is necessary to reconciliation, to fellowship, to harmony. And in so doing, in the second stage of honoring our parents, we revere them because simply they are our parents, and the Lord commands that we honor our mother and our father when we are independent of them and living our life on our own. But there's a third stage, and that is when our parents are dependent on us. In the first stage, children are dependent on their parents. Second stage, children are independent of their parents. Third stage, the parents are dependent upon us. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew 15. The scribes and the Pharisees were challenging Jesus because their disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Doesn't mean they had dirty hands. They ceremonially were not washing their hands when they ate bread. Verse 3, Jesus replies and answers them and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." A quotation from Exodus 21, the last phrase is, "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrite. Here's the picture. In the Jewish world of Jesus' day, a person could call money that was in his possession korban. Translated here, a gift to God. But that didn't mean you had to give the money to God. It meant you could, it was free to use in any way you want. And so they would take money, call it a gift to God, and then go spend it on a new camel or tent or whatever it might be. And as a result, they were not financially taking care of mom and dad. And so mom and dad were destitute and they were in need financially. And by so doing, Jesus said, you've taken a tradition and you've made it your law. And by so doing, you're transgressing the commandment of God to take care of your children or your parents economically when they are in need. And he called them hypocrites for so doing. Listen to what Paul says about the responsibility of children toward their parents economically as their children get older, as their parents get older, as they reach the sunset years of their life. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Later he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we honor our parents in the sunset years of their life to make sure and certain that their needs are met economically. Now we live in the day of Social Security. But frankly, for some people, Social Security doesn't make it. It's not enough. And so consequently, we are responsible to make certain that these economic needs are met on the needs on the part of our parents. My mother is in a memory care facility. It's not where we would want her to be, not where we ever envisioned for her to be, but she's got Alzheimer's. And I've alerted my brother and sister to the fact that in 2 years she's going to run out of all of her money, all of her resources, all of her estate will be gone. I take care of her finances. If mom lives that long, then it becomes our responsibility to take care of her needs. A relative said, well, you just need to be ready to put her in a Medicaid facility. And my internal response, I didn't reply, is no. We will do everything we can. It's our responsibility as three children to do everything that we can to ensure that she gets the best care that she has. She's had a tough life already. We don't want to make it worse. And all three of us are committed to that responsibility. That's what's spoken of in this particular text. To make sure that your elderly parents are taken care of. And if they're not, it becomes your responsibility to do so. So there may come a day when I no longer pledge money to be given to a new facility at a church, but the money that I would pledge to that has got to be transferred to the care of my mother. And money that may be given in other places around the world may have to be transferred because that's my first responsibility and my greatest responsibility. But let's go beyond that. It's not simply economic needs that our parents have because relational needs are also important. Their needs. In the loneliest season of life is the season of the sunset years because often friends have died. In my mother's case, she's been transplanted from her native Iowa to Virginia, where she knew no one, but because my sister lives there and my brother lives there, the family thought it best for her to be there because she could no longer live alone in Iowa. She needed people to care for her. And so she lived for 2 years with my sister until she had a psychotic break with her Alzheimer's, and it's very obvious she cannot live in a home. She needs 24-hour watch care, and so we had to put her in a memory care. And so she's alone, but still she has relational needs. And so my sister visits her almost every day. My brother lives 3 hours away. Every couple of weeks he goes to visit her. And two or three times a year I go to visit her. And the last time I went to visit her, she didn't know me anymore. And most certainly she didn't remember that I was even there the day after I left. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to continue to go there. And I will. Because it's right. Even if she doesn't appreciate it, she doesn't know me, it is right for a person to honor their parents because those are hours of loneliness when they sit alone in their home and no one is there to meet their needs. And as much time and as many hours as we can invest in that, and the money that it takes is vital and it's necessary. It is part of honoring mom and dad. I read the story of a woman whose mother was in a similar facility. And she took it upon herself to every day go to that home and bathe her mother when it was the nurse's job to do it, but she wanted to bathe her mother. Instead of sending her mother to the nursing home church services, she sang hymns with her mother. And instead of sending her mother to the table to eat alone in the nursing home, and if you've ever been in one, everybody eats alone. There may be four people at a table, but they're all alone. They don't talk to each other. And so she went with her mother to the table to sit beside her mother at the table. And she cared for her mother because she honored her mother in these difficult, hard, sunset years of life. I've had people tell me that the final years of life are the hardest years of life. And if there's any time that a parent needs the honor and respect of his children and his grandchildren, it's in that final phase of life when they are so destitute and so hurting. And yet we live in a world where kids are so caught up in their own stuff and the busyness of their own lives, they never pay attention to mom and dad. And all too often, they die alone. And so we turn back to Ephesians where we started, to the promise. Notice in verse 1 that Paul declares, we obey our parents for it is right. In Colossians he says that is well-pleasing to the Lord. But notice the promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The promise is that if you want to have a good life, honor mom and dad. If you have issues, work through them and reconcile and forgive. But honor mom and dad. That's where you get the good life. Now, some of that good life might be God's supernatural blessing in an abundant of ways. It might be financial, it might be material, it might be emotional. But let me share this. There's a law in Scripture called the law of the harvest, that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And in the law of the harvest, if you sow disrespect to your mom and dad, you might come to the day when your kids don't respect and honor you. If you want them to honor and respect you in your sunset years, it's vital that you honor and respect them in theirs. That your life might be good, that your days might be well. But second, he promises a long life. And no doubt there are some young people who have honored their parents who have taken out of life at a young age. It happens. It's not a universal necessarily. But it's a general promise that if you want a long life, you honor your parents. If you don't honor your parents, your life might be cut short. If you rebelled in the Old Testament, as we read a moment ago, your life would be cut short because it was a capital crime. And so the promise is a good life and a long life when as a child or teenager you obey, when as an independent young adult you respect and you honor, and when you're in a stage of life where your parents are dependent upon you, you take care of their financial and their relational needs to meet those needs. As we come today to the end of our service, we have to reflect upon the fact that
we have failed often as parents, and sometimes we've failed as children toward our parents. And we need forgiveness. And God, being the merciful God that He is, has provided a way that we could be forgiven of the way that we have parented and the way that we have been children toward our parents. And so we come to this table reflecting at the end of a service on what Jesus has done for us in forgiving our sins and giving us a fresh start so that we could, in a new and fresh way, honor and serve Him and fulfill the commandments that are given to us by Him in the Word of God. So I'm going to ask the servers if you would please come. I'm going to ask the rest of you to please stand as the worship team comes and leads us in worship. If you know Jesus as your Savior, please be invited to come to this table. But come recognizing the importance of fellowship with Him, having your sin confessed before the Father and your sin confessed to one another so you are in harmony with others, in harmony with God, and then we will eat of the bread and drink of the cup and celebrate the forgiveness of our sin. And after you move out of your rows to your left, back into your right, hold the elements. We will take them in unison together as everyone has received theirs and the worship team has led us in worship.